I'm grateful to be saved. I'm grateful to be a Christian. I am thankful that God in His miraculous grace drew me out of sin and the world, the flesh, the devil, opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, convicted me of sin, and caused me to be born again through faith in the life, death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And I am grateful a pastor. I am thankful for the ministry that I have been given. I'm thankful for every single sheep that God brings into this church. I'm truly grateful to be here with you this morning. As we prepare for the Lord's table, and if you would be so gracious, I want to step away from the book of 2 Corinthians just for one Sunday and concentrate again on the Lord's table this morning. I want to think deeply about the gospel, yet again, the Christian gospel, the Christian message, the core Christian truth of our faith, the once-for-all faith delivered to the saints. I was watching a delightful Terry and I were watching a delightful documentary on George Washington, actually, during the week. And its purpose was on George Washington, the military leader. It didn't really have anything to do with his presidency as much as his time. That 8-year period, I didn't realize it was that long of a period during the American Revolution. And George Washington, as you know, was the commander of the colonial army. And as he corresponded about the war, he was a prolific writer. None of these things I really knew before. He was a prolific writer about the war, and he was trying to engender the troops related to continuing on in this long, difficult war effort. And I didn't understand the military aspect of this until this week, the number of severe defeats that Washington incurred as a general, humiliating defeats early on in his career. And many of the historians think if it wasn't for the grace of some of the generals on the other side, that the American colonial army could have been just completely and utterly destroyed very early on in the war effort. I found that to be fascinating, and I don't pretend to be an expert. I'm just relating what I was looking at, and it seemed very, very wonderful, this information. But the point is, Washington used this word in his writing, and they were showing many examples of his writing. He uses the word so often, the cause. The cause of freedom. The cause that is before us. The cause that we face together. The importance of the cause. The price that is associated with the cause. And you can actually look at his manuscripts, and he was using other words, but then as he developed this line of reasoning, he was crossing out these synonyms, and he was always using the word the cause. The cause. The cause. The cause is freedom. The cause is liberty. And he would often say it was going to take a true sacrifice to obtain the goal of the cause, to win this war with England. That was moving to me as this continued to unfold. And I was thinking about our Christian faith. I was thinking about our Christian lives together. I was thinking about the Christian church. Many people sometimes have a tendency to forget the cause of why we are here. The cause of all that we do together as believers in and out of the church is the gospel, the person, the work of Christ, the glory of Christ, to give the sinner victory over sin, liberty from certain damnation and bondage to sin, divine condemnation, freedom from from Satan, from hell. And the cause is related to the gospel. Powerful. And Washington gives us a great example of this in his military time and in his writing. I was thinking in another line of thought related to the Lord's table, and we're going to focus on the Lord's table this morning. The Lord's table is about remembering the gospel. And I've spoken a number of times about my anecdotal experiences taking the Lord's table in my Christian life, and how the gospel was never mentioned at the Lord's table. How the person and work of Christ was never mentioned at the Lord's table. How we need to think deeply about what Christ has done for us at the Lord's table. Remembering the new covenant at the Lord's table, as the old covenant passed away the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. The cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let me just be very personal as we continue to prepare our own hearts for the Lord's table. As a pastor, you come to your church on Sunday morning and you have a broken heart over your own sin. You have a broken heart over the hypocrisy of your life. You have a broken heart over the fact that you can do nothing to save people. You can do nothing to sanctify people. You can do nothing to make them see the Scriptures. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you come to your ministry, every pastor does this. We have a primary focus, a primary vision. What is it? We would love to see every single person in every single church, not just our little local place in the middle of nowhere, but every genuine church, every person who walks in, we desire them to come broken and humble over their sin, looking at the Lord Jesus as their only hope. And I was thinking about 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 6. You can feel the weight of this introduction. You can feel the weight of my train of thought on the shoulders of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. At the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the great text of 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. We've been talking about it. We feel the weight in the ministry of people who have received the grace of God in vain. For some, obviously, that means they've heard, they've been around the truth, they've been around Christians, they've seen God work in the lives of real people. It's been unmistakable. But for whatever reason, they've never allowed the Spirit to break them of sin and cry out for mercy, believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For others, they have believed on the Lord Jesus, but they received the grace of God in vain, in that they've never allowed the grace of God to move them to be a minister of reconciliation and ambassador for Christ, which is Paul's theme in 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, the end of 5 into 6. This week, many of us have been thinking about and reading about this situation, and this morning we had the privilege of hearing actual real missionaries in Ukraine talk about what it's like to be there ministering for the glory of God in this war-torn place of confusion. It was so moving for me. We just listened to an interview this morning with some of the missionaries, and we had prayer time in adult Sunday school. And I don't know anything about war or foreign policy, but I was reading a number of articles this week that talked about how, at the very least, this could escalate into a greater ground war And there's a potential this could escalate into some type of nuclear war. I don't know if that's true, but I read that. It's possible. It's hard to let those words come out of your mouth. I realize that. But think with me as we prepare for the Lord's table. Whether one dies in a nuclear blast, or they die of old age, whether one dies from disease or they die young, in their prime in an accident, or a person dies living the fullness of their days and they die peacefully, whether we meet the Lord in glory, in blessing, or we meet the Lord in terrible judgment, we are all going to meet the Lord. And we have a commonality in that today, and that's really the gift of preaching. When you speak to people, that you have the commonality, the wages of sin is death. Either in blessing or judgment, we have a common destiny. The end of our mortal life is coming as we know it today. And as we study historical theology, pastors, churches of days gone by spend a lot of time emphasizing the reality that your life is short, your life is precious, it's perilous, it's transient, and the earth is not your home. I like the message of James, your life is a vapor, it appears for a moment and vanishes away. When I was called to Christ in my 20s, sometimes I think the Lord got a hold of me earlier as a boy, but whatever the case, that didn't make sense, that verse, your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. For some of us today who are young, teens, 20s, 30s, maybe even into 40s, you really don't understand your life is a vapor. I remember as a new believer starting to read the Bible for the first time, I read that in James, and just being young and strong and vigorous and no pain in the body and just you don't really understand what that means, and now 33 decades later or whatever it is, you see your dad has died, your mother has died, your uncles have died, the people that you've loved the most in this world, literally for me, excluding my wife, the people I have loved the most in this world, they're all dead. Mother, father, uncles, aunts. I was thinking about the men in seminary who poured their lives into me. I was mentioning this to Will during the week. Some of the most important men in my life, I'm thinking of Dr. Thomas and Roskup and Pettigrew and Craig, and I think Pettigrew is still living. The others I know for certain are all dead. These men who spent so much time with me, they're dead. Your life is a vapor, it appears for a moment, it vanishes away. It starts to make sense as the years go by. The Bible says it is appointed for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. The message of our Christianity this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table is the uniqueness of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know the text, John 14:6. We have a message from God in the Bible. It doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. Malachi 3:6. Jesus gave God's message about how to escape God's judgment. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 11. The most well-known verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We have a message. It does not change by grace. You have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. We have a message, it never changes. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I like how Peter described God's character. Listen to 2 Peter 3. 9, God is patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. This is the cry of the pastor. We just lost another precious one. We've mentioned it a couple times. Jim Moore spent his life on giving this message to people of a different nation and tongue. We have this passion as Christians. What's the passion? We don't want to see anyone perish. We don't want to see anyone die in their sins. We don't want to see any precious believer who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ squander that grace by not becoming a minister of reconciliation and ambassador for Christ using our own gifts. I like how Paul described it. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. In the ministry, we don't forget the cause. We don't forget the central message. It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection, so a sinner can be forgiven. And then we urge people to be about the ministry of reconciliation, giving glory to God in their own life, that they would be an ambassador for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through them. Let's pray. Dear God, as we partake of the Lord's table, use this brief offering, just these couple minutes of reflection, to do the work of preparing our hearts to remember the gospel, to remember Christ, the cross, his shed blood, his perfect sacrifice, his once for all sacrifice. I pray and plead, come broken. Dear God, that you would hear the cries of Christians for the suffering in this land of Ukraine. Pray for lay people, pastors, leaders, missionaries, families, mothers, children. I pray for these precious ones. Hear the cries of your believers for them today. And let us all remember our commonality. Dear God, do that work. I pray the miracle, dear God, of the Holy Spirit, doing the work of showing us that indeed our commonality in the cross, our commonality in being saved from sins, our commonality that the wages of sin is death, is extraordinary. It is unique, the bond that we have as Christians in different lands, speaking different languages. As the Holy Spirit unites us in one body, praise God. Dear God, as we begin to think about the Lord's table, hear my prayer. Holy Spirit, do the work of preparing each individual heart that we would judge ourselves rightly, that we would not receive the grace of God in vain. Dear God, and we would see the new covenant, the glory of the new covenant. It would make us weep with joy today, Holy Spirit. I pray for that. I pray for your work and your will to be done through the brokenness of the man. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.